Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing tonight?
Great, Steve.
It's good to be back with you here.
Yeah, it's hard to believe a whole week's gone by.
I know. Time goes so fast.
Man, seems like 10 minutes ago we were here.
I know.
But anyway.
It is true. The older you get, the faster the clock moves.
That's right. And if you were with us last week, and I'm sure you were, you remember we did a program about the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount Tabor with Moses and Elijah and Peter, James, and John. And we're kind of going through the Gospel of Luke, even though we didn't really plan it.
No.
But that's okay. Happens. Today we're going to do a little bit of a different story. And this is from Luke chapter 13, the beginning of the chapter. So I'll give you a second to get your Bibles. And
Luke chapter 13?
Yeah, Luke's. Does your Bible have a Luke?
It has a Luke. I'm not sure about chapter 13. No, and people probably don't know what we're talking about.
Yeah. And if you're wondering where Luke is, it's, one of the first four books of the New Testament.
Most likely it's the third book.
This the third the one. Testament. Exactly right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
In that order.
In that order. Yeah. Not necessarily order of importance, but in that order.
Matthew would think so.
Yes, Matthew got
but
top
see, there's
billing.
No, but there's no boasting. So they don't start that.
Oof, did Matthew know Paul? I don't know. But anyway. So anyway, we're going to do Luke 13, verses 1 through 9, which actually is in two parts, but we'll have Stephen read the whole thing. There's the first part of it is kind of a people coming to Jesus and giving him some news, and then Jesus responding with some other news that he knew about, and then the second part of the whole thing is he tells them a parable about a fig tree.
He loves to tell parables.
He loves to tell parables. And the prophet Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would speak in parables. Mm-hmm. And Jesus mentioned that on a couple of occasions. And once too, he said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, but that was a different prophecy. That was a different prophecy. So anyway, we're going to have Stephen read Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, so you can read along unless you're driving 70 miles an hour on 480.
Yeah. Keep your hands on the wheel.
Then just listen.
At that time, some people who were present there told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. And he said to them in reply, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were greater sinners than all other Galileans? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. Are those 18 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did." And he told them this parable. There once was a person who had a fig tree planted in his orchard, and when he came in search of fruit on it, but found none, he said to the gardener, "For 3 years now, I have come in search of fruit on this fig tree, but have found none. So cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil?" He said to him in reply, "Sir, leave it for this year also, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future. If not, you can cut it down."
Yeah. So those are actually three things, but they are connected, as I hope we're going to show you.
Yeah.
But it's interesting. So some people came to Jesus to give him some news. Mm-hmm. He was sitting around somewhere with his guys, and somebody came and said, "Hey, did you hear about those Galileans? Apparently, we don't know exactly what happened. And we didn't know exactly where they were, but sacrifices can only be made in Jerusalem. So we have to keep that in mind." Mm-hmm. These Galileans who apparently had come into some problem with the Roman occupiers, mm-hmm. and Pilate, who was the governor, and we'll hear more about him, of course, as we get to Good Friday. But Pilate, being the governor, had probably ordered the execution of these people, ordered them to be killed by the soldiers or whatever it was, and then to kind of rub salt in the wound, whatever sacrifices were being offered, he mixed in the blood of these Galileans with the sacrifice, which would have been a horrible thing to do, which would have been just kind of a disgusting violation of the law.
Yeah.
But of course, Pilate was a pagan and at this point wasn't that concerned, but, and wasn't too concerned later either, but
no.
Yeah. But at least, you know, they're giving Jesus this news. Now, there was always conflict with the Romans, and, you know, the Romans had occupied this area for a while now when this is going on, and they would be there for another couple of hundred years after this. So the Roman occupation was a long one, but let's say we don't know exactly what happened to these Galileans, but there were always rebellions going on. So mm-hmm. these guys were killed. And so the people posed this question to Jesus. Well, first they give him a piece of news, then he kind of perceives what they're getting at. So these were people that had died and their blood was mixed with a sacrifice of some kind that was mm-hmm. going on. So we don't have enough information to really know what happened. And these people were telling Jesus, they were obviously upset by this.
Mm-hmm.
And they thought maybe he was going to be upset by this too. And he was going to go to Jerusalem. We don't know exactly where this happened, but he was going to go to Jerusalem and his blood was going to be the sacrifice. You know, his blood wasn't going to be mingled with the sacrifice. His blood was going to be the sacrifice. So these guys are talking about blood and they're talking about sacrifice. So maybe they told him this because they were worried that if he went to Jerusalem and he was looked at as a political problem and he was looked at as a revolutionary, that maybe Pilate would kill him too. Maybe they were trying to warn him. Mm-hmm. Maybe they were just giving him information. But Jesus kind of perceives that the feeling these people had was these must have been bad people, or else how could this have happened? Mm-hmm. How could they have been killed and this horrible thing happen? You know, was this some kind of a judgment on them?
Yeah.
And this is going through their mind. They don't say this to him, but he perceives it because then he answers with, well, just because this happened to them, do you guys think they were the worst sinners in Galilee? Were these like the worst possible people that lived in Galilee? And he says, no, they mm-hmm. weren't. And he says, if you don't repent, you're going to perish too.
Yeah.
So he takes this piece of news and reminds them that they have a need to repent.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't repent, we're going to perish.
Yeah.
Worse than just having Roman soldiers kill us, we're going to have eternal death.
Yeah.
We all deserve to be punished. We all deserve to perish.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's warning them, you know, if you guys don't repent, you're going to die too.
Yeah.
And now he's talking about much more than a physical death. And, you know, we have sin. Everybody has sin. The people he was talking to had sin. And it didn't matter which century you've lived in. You have sin.
There's sin.
Yeah. Pretty much, I mean, it is across the board. And the priests were sinners. You know, we talked about, you know, the priests had to offer sacrifices for their own sins yeah. and then the sins of the people.
Right.
Because the priests were sinners. So there was always this sin problem
mm-hmm.
that leads to death. You know, later on, Paul's going to say, all men sin, therefore all men die.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
So we all have sin. So we all have something within us that's going to lead to death. And not just physical death, but spiritual death as well.
Yeah. And, you know, is it the rich young man who says, you know, master, good teacher, what must I do to enter, you know, eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only mm-hmm. God is good.
Yes, exactly.
You know.
Exactly.
So, and ever since the garden, mm-hmm. there's been this this sin problem that we have to deal with.
Yeah.
And there is a tendency, and you see it, and Jesus would always, he knew the thought of their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
He knew what they were thinking
mm-hmm.
many times in the passages of the scripture that we read.
Right.
And he knows that they're thinking, like you said, he knew that they were thinking about this. Well, these people must have really been really bad
people, way worse than me.
Way worse than me. Yeah. to get that done.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm glad I'm not like them.
That's right. And isn't that a natural thing?
Oh, yeah.
I used to think that a lot before I was a believer. I used to think, well, you know, I'm not real good and I got problems, but man, compared to that guy over there, I'm pretty good.
Well, it's much easier to project. It's much easier to look at somebody else and see all the flaws in them than the flaws in yourself.
Exactly.
It's much better for your own, you know, ego too, but it's not good for your soul.
Yeah, exactly.
And so they are confronted with this, you know, and Jesus is telling them, by no means, if you don't repent, you're going to perish just as they did.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe not in the same way, but you're going to perish.
Yeah. Yeah. And you may have eternal death. You will have eternal death as well as physical death.
Mm-hmm.
So because even the priests were sinners, even the Pharisees were sinners. They didn't realize that they were. They didn't want to think that they were.
Right.
I mean, they were doing the holy things. They were going into the holy places with their sin. And sin was mixed with holy things, and blood was the sacrifice. And, you know, he's saying that you have to look at your natural situation and you have to repent of what you've done.
Right.
And he's still calling us to repent. This wasn't just then. All through the last two millennia, he's been calling us to repent.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in a few years after this, the city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. The temple was going to be destroyed. And, you know, there was going to be blood everywhere of people that were killed. And didn't necessarily mean that this guy was a worse sinner than that guy, and this guy was a worse sinner than that woman, and that woman was a worse sinner than that woman.
Mm-hmm.
It's a matter of it happens. It's things, because we live in a sinful world, these things happen.
Right. And we think back to where Jesus, the woman was brought to him that was caught in adultery.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody's ready to stone her.
Mm-hmm.
And he bends down and he starts writing in the, you know, in the dirt. Now, I know people speculate that what was he writing? Yeah. Was he writing the sins of other people?
Yeah,
was
the ones that were standing there.
That were standing there, you know. Oh, there's John. Okay, let's see. John did this. Okay,
yeah.
And then John drops his rock and goes, oh, gosh, how did he know that?
I better get out of here.
You know, and he does this till the crowd clears.
Right.
And he's asked the women, where are your accusers? Yeah. They've all left.
Exactly.
You know, then, well, I mean, Jesus tells him, whoever's without sin, go ahead, cast the first stone.
Right. Yeah.
So his message is consistently clear to the people. Are you without sin? If you aren't without sin, then you need to repent, just like John was calling you to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, prepare the way of the Lord. If you are without sin, then, well, go ahead, you know, cast that first stone.
Yeah.
And even the, you know, then he talks about the 18 people that were killed when the tower fell on them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, having a tower fall on you is a horrible thing.
Especially the,
being crushed to death.
Oh, man, those big rocks. In those days, it would have been those huge rocks.
Yeah.
Oof.
It wasn't some fiberglass, you know,
vinyl siding
falling on you.
No. Yeah, and it was a tower at Siloam, which is at the Pool of Bethesda, which is right near the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where there was this saying that when the waters of the Pool of Bethesda were, and this is not Bethesda, Maryland, it's a different Bethesda. when the waters were stirred, there was healing power in the water. They had this idea that there was an angel that periodically stirred the water. And if you got into the water right when it was being stirred, you could be healed.
Mm-hmm.
This was the pool at Bethesda, right within sight, right at the actually kind of the base of the Temple Mount. And there were invalids there all the time waiting to go into the water. And in John's Gospel, chapter 5, starting at verse 2, Jesus encounters a guy.
Oh, that one guy?
Yeah, the paralytic who says,
I can't
get in the water because I've been laying here for 23 years or whatever it was. But, every time the water moves, there's like nobody to take me in the water.
I think there was a string quartet playing around with violins.
Yeah. So then Jesus heals him. But, you know, this was at the same place. And maybe some of these people, this is where the tower fell, apparently. Mm-hmm. There's no historical report of this. There's not like a, you know, kind of historical account, or nobody found like a magazine or a newspaper that talked about this. There was no like internet report.
No,
but
nothing on Facebook.
No, nothing on Facebook. Jeez. The historian Josephus doesn't mention this, but it must have happened because Jesus mentioned it.
Yes.
I mean, maybe this was a thing that was under construction, mm-hmm. or it had been built but not very well, and it kind of came down when somebody went and stood on it, or I mean, who knows? So maybe some of these people around the pool were killed. We don't know exactly, but he says, do you think these people that were killed over there, were they the worst sinners in all of Jerusalem? He says, no, they weren't. Mm-hmm. Everybody in Jerusalem is a sinner. These guys were not the worst sinners. So the original guys bring him news about these Galileans, and he brings up another piece of news where some people have been killed and said, these aren't the worst sinners. In other words, we can't really judge somebody's sinfulness by how they're suffering. In other words, if you see a guy who's got some disease and they're really sick, you say, oh man, that guy must have been a really bad sinner.
Yeah.
Or somebody who has some kind of an accident and is killed or paralyzed or whatever. Oh, that guy must have been a horrible sinner because this thing happened to him.
Well, when the man was born blind, and right. his disciples said, well, who yeah. had the greater sin, his mother or his father?
Right.
Neither.
Yes.
He was born blind so that God would be glorified.
Yeah.
And, you know, there is a mindset that if you had something wrong with you, or if you mm-hmm. died in this way, yeah. you are a great sinner.
Sure.
There was clearly that mindset that mm-hmm. that permeated the yeah. culture. And Jesus is coming to tell them, no, not so. Mm-hmm. You know, and you see it over and over again. And the mindset that we're talking about in this 13th chapter of Luke still persists today.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
oh yeah.
And it's, even though we see the abundance of God's grace and mercy through his son and the reconciliation that is offered to us mm-hmm. to draw back to him, you know, and Jesus, you know, the parable of the prodigal son, it's mm-hmm. all about God's mercy,
mm-hmm.
you know, the abundance of God's yeah. mercy that he pours out upon us and calls us back. He waits for us.
And we don't deserve it.
And we don't deserve it. Mm-hmm. It's true. We don't deserve it.
That boy didn't deserve it.
No. He was a little brat.
Yeah.
But he gets it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Just like we will get the same mercy yes. if we draw back to him.
Yes.
We just come back to him.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, that's one of the important things, is that there's reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus is saying there's reconciliation here. There's reconciliation if you repent.
Yeah.
You're not going to perish
yeah.
if you repent.
Yeah.
But if you don't repent.
Yeah. Ooh. The first break already.
Is this Paul Wilbur?
It is. And this is from the new album, which is called Your Great Name.
Your Great Name.
Yeah.
What's it?
Order it. WilburMinistries.com. Okay. It's an awesome
What's
album.
What's the name of the album again?
Your Great Name.
Your Great Name. Okay.
Remember, look us up on giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back. We were born on a battlefield. We were born for such a time as this. Shake.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Great, another great song.
I could that about every one of Paul's songs.
I know. I could just listen to that and forget about the rest of the show, but but we probably better do this.
Yeah.
So we left off by talking about, you know, you said that this still exists today. You know, I hear many people from time to time say, well, you know, that guy, the reason he's got bad cancer, he doesn't have enough faith.
Yeah.
The reason that guy had a heart attack, you know, he doesn't have enough faith.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, the reason that those people in that country over there have whatever, is just they don't have enough faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's a very dangerous thing to say.
Yeah. Yeah. Because, yeah, you don't know.
Yeah, exactly.
And I think we've all been judged at one point where
sure.
people didn't know the full story of what was going on, and
of
people
course.
See a situation sure. and they go,
sure.
Oh,
sure. And you can see many times, there's so many examples we couldn't even name a handful of them where you see righteous people suffering.
Yes.
And evil, you know, seemingly evil people that are prospering.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you say, wow, you know, this guy, he's unethical, he does dishonest business, he's totally without compassion, and man, he's got a big mansion, he's making $1 billion a year, mm-hmm. and this guy over here who's following the Lord and working at the shop and doing the whatever, he's like living in this little house and doesn't even have a car.
Yeah. <It's>, yeah, and then you look at, you know, you look at Abraham, and you yeah. look at David. I mean, God blessed them abundantly with...
Yeah.
with wealth and prosperity.
Yeah. Yeah.
So
we really can't do that. And two, the other thing to look at this is sometimes these sufferings are kind of a way that we're disciplined.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not a retribution, but it's kind of a disciplining and a pruning and, you know, kind of shapes your character and shapes how you follow. And so we can't be quick to judge why something's happening to somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, the people who preach the prosperity gospel that say, well, if you really believe and if you really pray and if you, you know, you have this power in you, so you're going to have a good job, you're going to have a lot of money, you're going to have a big house, you're going to have a great car. And some poor guy who lives over there in that hut who's riding a donkey, he must have, like, no faith at all.
Mm-hmm.
He's not telling God he wants a Mercedes and what he wants inside it and what options he wants.
Yeah.
You know, it's, and that's very dangerous thinking.
Yeah. And nowhere in the scriptures does Jesus say that you're going to be wealthy.
Exactly.
You're going to be famous.
Exactly.
It's not about that.
Son of man has no place to lay his head.
Yeah. You know, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you.
Exactly.
If you're being persecuted because of my name, you know, he's basically telling us, don't be surprised at that.
Yeah. Some of this comes from this idea, you know, that God's a judge with a scorecard in his hand. And after you get a certain number of negative points, he says, okay, fine. Then you're going to live in the hut. You're not going to have a car. You're going to get diabetes and you're just going to stay there.
Yeah.
And that's not, that very dangerous thinking.
Yeah, and you know, you see in the Old Testament how the Israelites, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. They grumbled against God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and God says, you know, for 40 years I endured that generation.
We're tired of this manna.
Tired of this manna. What did you bring us out here to die? You know, they were really miserable being slaves in Egypt.
Exactly.
But now they're free. Well, what are we going to do out here?
Yeah.
But, you know, they grumble. And in Psalm 95, you know, it's, you know, David writes, you know, 40 years I endured that generation. I said, I swore in my anger, they would not enter my rest.
Yes.
And they didn't.
Right.
You know, the next generation entered mm-hmm. into the land.
Yeah.
So it's got, is, you know, is God's mercy exhaustible?
Mm-hmm.
Does it end? Then why would he send his son?
Mm-hmm.
Centuries later to redeem yes. mankind.
Yeah. And for those of you who never took my Torah course, what Steve is referring to is of all the adults, of all the people over the age of 20, when they left Egypt, only Joshua and Caleb would enter the land. and that includes Moses, because Joshua and Caleb were the only two that weren't rebellious. And God says their carcasses will drop in this desert, and they did.
Yeah.
So it's another thing to keep in mind that there is judgment and wrath, and that eventually God's patience is not exhausted, but if we look at it in human terms, there comes a time where he says, okay, my patience is done now. This is going to happen.
He left him in the stubborn, he will leave us in the stubbornness of our own heart to follow our own designs.
Absolutely.
Doesn't mean he still doesn't love us.
Right.
Or he doesn't want us, he won't take us back.
Right.
But he will let us go about our own business and go ahead, have at it.
Right.
You know, try it yourself.
And sin will have consequences. We can be forgiven and we can be saved, but the sin will have its consequences.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so Jesus kind of is going through this with these people who have this idea that, oh, you know, these Galileans must have been killed because they somehow were horrible sinners. He says, no. And these people that the tower fell on were not necessarily horrible sinners.
They were the worst.
They were the worst. Yeah. I mean, there were like horrible sinners that were probably living in really big houses that nothing happened to.
Yeah.
And that they were fine. So he says, you can't go by this, you know, but he says one thing is for sure. If you don't repent, you're going to die too. He's talking eternal death. They all knew there was going to be physical death.
Yeah.
Everybody's going to have physical death unless he comes back while we're on still
air.
Alive.
I mean,
if he comes back on the air, we'll probably stop this show. But if he comes, you know, the people that are living when he does come back aren't going to experience physical death, which, you know, we may be that generation. Who knows? The time may be short. We don't know. But although you can set dates, no one can set a date, but you'll know when the time is near. And boy, it seems to be near from everything going on. But we're not talking about that now. So, you know, if we don't repent, we're going to suffer death. And there's always good and evil before us. There's always life and death. You know, in Deuteronomy, God says, I put blessings and cursings before you. I put life and death before you. Choose life. You know, go the way that you're going to have life.
Yeah.
You know, he's saying, instead of worrying about who's the biggest sinner, was it that guy at the tower? Was it that Galilean over there? Instead of worrying about that, you should be repenting.
Yeah.
Because when something like that happens, you should think in your mind, well, what if I died now? You know, if you witness somebody who's dying, if you witness somebody that's in some tragedy all of a sudden, or you see some tragedy that happens on TV, which are in the news, which of course we see a lot of, you know, part of the thing that should come to your mind is, wow, you know, those people died. You know, I could die. I'm going to die someday.
It's a sign.
Yes,
I mean, exactly. It's a sign to us.
You remember the days after 9/11, everybody was praying.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody was going to church.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody was thinking, oh, wow, you know, there could be attacks. We could die. Then, you know, kind of faded out. But, you know, when you see, you know, whatever you want to call it, other people's mortality, you realize that you have mortality, too.
Yeah.
You go to, I mean, how many people go to a funeral home and they see the body in the casket and the, how many people don't think, well, you know, that's going to be me someday. Because we're all going to be there.
Yeah.
And it's supposed to give us pause to say, I should repent of what I've done, because if I died 30 seconds from now, it might be too late.
Yeah. And, you know, the season that we're in, the season of Lent, is not that you, not that we just want to repent during the season of Lent. It's a misconception.
Let me put that on my calendar. Repent on
repent on Ash Wednesday through Holy Saturday. Okay, there. For 40 days you can repent. The rest of the year you don't know.
Yeah.
No, it's you know, the season of Lent is a time of reflecting upon the, you know, that time that Jesus spent in the desert. The anointing that he received in the Jordan to go out in his public ministry. The call of John the Baptist during that time to repent and prepare a way for the Lord. And also the sacrifice that Jesus made as the atonement for our sins. You know, the Passover, the Exodus from Egypt that the Israelites went through, the exodus that we should go through when we come to know the Lord and accept him as our Messiah,
mm-hmm.
that he is the way for us to exodus from the slavery to sin.
Yes.
You know, so it's a whole time of reflection up until the great Paschal sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the shedding of his own body and blood for mm-hmm. the remission of our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And the most important part, well, I don't want to say the most important part, but in culmination with that, his resurrection.
Yes.
Because if he doesn't rise from the dead,
mm-hmm. we're still in our sins.
We're still in our sins.
Yeah.
And yet, you know, there's, you know, there's nothing wrong with celebrating the resurrection of Jesus.
That's right.
We should celebrate the resurrection of Jesus because that's
the ultimate sign of everything he said was true and what he did was true.
That the Son of Man would die and rise again.
Yes.
If he doesn't rise again, he's a fraud.
Yes. And don't worry about the Easter bunnies and the eggs. Don't worry about the word Easter. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. If you want to call it Resurrection Day, that's awesome.
What about the Cadbury Bunny?
No, not him either.
Okay.
And it is, in fact, you know, we talk about signs and we talk about types and we talk about foreshadowings. Jesus rose on the Feast of First Fruits.
Mm-hmm.
Because Paul says later, he was the first fruit of the resurrection.
Yes.
So he did first what we're going to do later. So this is something to be celebrated. And what I think you bring up a good point that really fits into what he's talking about here, because, you know, we're not talking about dead Galileans and towers falling. What he's telling these people is, you know, you got to repent.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to show you that I'm going to be the way to salvation.
Mm.
And it doesn't matter who's a bigger sinner than whom. It doesn't matter. That guy's got five more sins than I do. So I think I'm going to be okay.
Yeah.
Or that guy's got worse sins than I do. So I'm pretty sure I'm going to be okay because, you know, I remember last year when he did such and such a thing. I've never done that.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm okay. He says, don't worry about the magnitude of it, the who's got more, the who's done what. Compare yourself to these other sinners. Are these guys the worst sinners because this happened? He said, you got to repent
mm-hmm.
because you're going to die too. You got to repent so you don't perish.
John the Baptist, you brood of vipers.
I love that.
I love that line. That
Me
always
too.
Got everybody like listening.
Oh yeah, man. You don't get anywhere with the Pharisees by calling them broods of vipers.
You get their attention.
Yeah. Ooh, then they get mad.
But then, you know, Jesus tells them about this parable of the fig tree.
Yeah, yeah. I think you should read that again.
Let me read this.
Because he goes from this, you know, it's kind of interesting because, of course, you know, he's a masterful teacher. And he goes from this, you know, oh, news report, these Galileans died, Pilate mm-hmm. killed them somehow. And he says, yeah, and also a tower fell and 18 other people were killed. And to all of a sudden, he shifts into a parable. Why don't you read that again, Stephen? I think it's verses 6-9.
Yeah. Okay. And he told them this parable. There once was a person who had a fig tree planted in his orchard, and when he came in search of fruit on it, but found none, he said to the gardener, for 3 years now I have come in search of fruit on this fig tree, but I have found none, so cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil?
Hmm.
He said to them in reply, or he said to him in reply, sir, leave it for this year also, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it, that it may bear fruit in the future. If not, then you can cut it down.
Mm, that's pretty neat.
You know, John the Baptist tells the people that are coming to him in the Jordan, repent and let mm-hmm. your lives bear fruit as
exactly.
evidence of your repentance.
Exactly.
You know, bear good fruit as evidence of your repentance.
Yeah.
Jesus is telling these people.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're exactly. worried about the tower. You're worried about the Galileans.
Yes, exactly.
Bear fruit. Or you're going to be cut down,
mm-hmm.
just like the fig tree.
And thrown into the fire.
And thrown into the fire.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's a very stern, very stern warning.
And this is why it follows those two reports.
Mm-hmm.
You know, instead of worrying about who's a sinner, who's not a sinner, repent and bear fruit, because this is what it's about.
Yeah.
This is why we're here, to bear fruit. We're not just here to enjoy ourselves. We're not just here to do our human things. We're here to bear fruit. And he does the parable. You know, the parable, of course, are symbols and metaphors and all that stuff. But he's talking about one fig tree that's surrounded by other plants. So, you know, some translations say it's planted in a vineyard. Some translations say it's planted in an orchard. They just talk about one fig tree.
Yeah.
And so this is an example of Israel. Israel was a fig tree. A fig tree always refers to Israel. So the fig tree is planted among all other plants that aren't fig trees. I mean, this is a lone fig tree that this guy planted.
Mm-hmm.
And he expects that it's going to bear fruit. Now, fig trees usually sort of grew in groups or grew along the road or grew, but this was a fig tree growing in a vineyard or in a another kind of an orchard. And the owner was really attached to this tree.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this tree, he was really worried about this tree. He kept going over to the tree to see if there was any fruit.
Yeah.
And maybe from a agricultural viewpoint, you know, if you look at this, you know, group of farmers, it's an agricultural society, you know, maybe this tree with the figs was his personal, the fruit was for his personal use.
Right.
And for his family's use, in this case, for the farmer. The other stuff, maybe they harvested and they sold it.
Right.
But this was a special tree. This was a special plant that was just for them, just for him. And the owner felt strongly that it should be there.
Right.
They weren't going to sell the fruit. They were going to use the fruit themselves. So the owner's really attached to this tree. He has this affection for this tree. It's for his own delight, if you want to look at it that way. So it's a special plant. It's Israel among the nations. You know, Israel is his special people. It's the covenant people, the chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
It's the apple of his eye. You know, in Hebrew, the word for apple is the same as the pupil of your eye.
Yeah.
It's the apple of his eye. He always sees Israel. In Isaiah, it says, your walls will always be before me, Jerusalem. I'm never going to break my contract, never going to break my covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Always the covenant people. And so these are special people that are planted among all the other nations. But he's expecting fruits. He's expecting fruit. He's expecting something to happen. And a fig tree matures and gives fruit in about 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
I looked that up because I don't know that for a fact.
You're not a fig tree farmer?
No, I don't have any in my yard.
You don't?
No. In Northern Ohio, there's very few fig trees that grow natively. You know, some people probably have them in greenhouses and stuff. But it takes about 3 years for a fig tree to start to bear mm-hmm. fruit. So just for 3 years, he went, you know, there's no fruit. So at year three, there's still no fruit. So he goes, oh, man, this tree's no good.
Yeah.
So this is Israel growing among the nations. And if the tree's not going to bear fruit, what good is it going to be? He doesn't want to just look at the tree.
Yeah.
He doesn't want to just see the leaves. He doesn't want to just say, well, that's a nice tree. Because he could plant something else there that gave some other kind of fruit,
yeah,
like all the crops around it.
Because it's just exhausting.
Because it's just exhausting the soil.
Taking
it's
up
just
the nutrients.
Growing, and it looks nice.
Yeah,
there's people out in our society that go to church and they look nice. They may even do things in the church.
Yeah,
they may even, you know, get up and do a teaching once in a while. They may even go help with the children's ministry or go organize the, you know, chicken dinner or whatever it is,
spaghetti
and they
dinner,
look
like that,
nice.
Yeah.
It's a fig tree. The trees are nice. The tree's nice and green, but there's not any fruit on it.
Yeah. How much fruit are they bearing?
Yeah. How much fruit are they bearing? So if the tree doesn't bear fruit, he doesn't want it to use up the soil.
Mm-hmm.
Cause then the other trees can use the nutrients that are in the soil, the nitrogen in the soil.
Right.
And the fig tree of Israel, you know, you can look at this as, for the most part, because of the leadership, they rejected Messiah.
Yeah.
They didn't bear fruit. They rejected Messiah. Mm-hmm. The leaders told people, this wasn't the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
So eventually God's patience wears out and the whole nation is destroyed. If you look at this from Israel's history.
And were they bearing a light, God's light to the nation?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Oh, we're coming to a break. We'll have to wait till we're done. Another new song from Your Great Name.
What's that?
Your Great Name.
Your Great Name.
Yeah. So remember, look for us at, look up giftofgraceministries.org. There's all kinds of stuff there. And go to wilburministries.com and buy this, Your Great Name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of Your Great Name. Every fear has no place at the sound of Your Great Name. The enemy, he has to
listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Boy, it's the last segment already. So we're talking about fruit. So this fig tree wasn't bearing fruit. And, you know, we talked about Israel and its position among the nations. Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles.
Yes.
And it wasn't being a light to the Gentiles. And it was using up the ground. So now the owner of the tree says, well, we might as well just cut this down. And as we're going to see, this doesn't just apply to Israel, but we just might as well cut this down.
Yeah.
And then a gardener, somebody intervenes who's a Messiah figure.
Yeah.
It's the Christ figure, Jesus, the Messiah. Says, well, wait a minute. Instead of cutting it down, you know, let's, you know, let me try to do something with it for a while. Let's give it another year. Then if it doesn't bear fruit, then we can cut it down.
Yeah.
And so he works with it. And he has other people work with it.
Yeah.
And gives it more time. So there's grace and there's mercy. And this is the opportunity for repentance.
Yes.
But eventually he says, we'll give it another year.
Yeah.
When, now, God doesn't say, well, okay, we'll give you one more year. But there's a time, you know, the patience, the opportunity to grace and repentance isn't going to be forever.
A grace period.
A grace period. Yeah. It isn't going to be forever. There's going to be a time where it runs out. And then at that time comes the punishment, comes the judgment, which in this case, the tree's going to cut down.
But that time hasn't come yet.
The true time has not come yet.
Exactly.
And the time that goes on is a period of grace.
Yeah.
There's opportunity to repent.
And we in ministry need to remember that.
Yes.
Because a lot of times we cut off the grace period.
Yes.
Like now.
Yes.
Because we're frustrated and we're tired of putting up with this or that.
Exactly.
And, oh gosh, why don't they understand this already?
Yeah.
I mean, I've been talking to them about this for like a whole week now.
Yeah, that's right.
And they still don't understand.
I've been at this 1 hour Bible study and nobody seems to get it. That's what I do. Come on, you guys, I've been doing this for an hour now.
We've been talking for 15 minutes on this one point. Don't you understand this?
Yeah. And, you know, Israel had all the advantages. That fig tree had all the advantages.
They had all the stuff.
All the stuff. And, you know, it's like the church too. You know, it's like the church too.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not talking about replacement theology. I'm talking about an analogy. Because fruit's expected from the church.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just expected from Israel. It's expected from the church. Because the church should be different than the world.
Yes.
We shouldn't look like the plants around us.
Yes.
We shouldn't look like all the stuff that's around us. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be different. We're not just supposed to be pretty leaves, you know?
Mm-hmm.
You can build beautiful churches.
Yeah.
And they may be dead inside. The beautiful buildings. I mean, there's many beautiful buildings where there's nobody inside.
Beautiful building doesn't get you to heaven.
Right. And the church has all the advantages.
All the stuff.
All the stuff. And, you know, the owner, the person who owns the vineyard, God the Father, expects that tree is going to bear fruit.
The parable of the talents.
The talents. It's not just going to be pretty leaves taking up room. It's going to bear fruit. And we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 5 in a minute. I'm going to have Steve read it.
Well, I'm going to go home and dig up my backyard and get that one talent.
I'm going to go get a fig tree planted as soon as I get home.
Isaiah 5.
Yeah, you're going to read that in a second. But this fig tree, you know, last week we talked about the transfiguration. And we talked about how a cloud overshadowed them, which was the Shekinah.
Mm-hmm.
And the voice of the Father came that said, "This is my son, hear him."
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the eternal word. You hear him. And Moses is standing there. Elijah's standing there. The now awake apostles are standing there in this cloud. They're kind of overwhelmed by all this. And even though Jesus is there, they're kind of scared of what's going on. And they don't really know what's going on. They don't really know what they're saying. And, you know, Peter, of course, pipes right up and, you know, because he's always talking. But he thinks he's got the situation under control. But the voice of the Father comes and says, listen to him. He doesn't say to Peter and those guys, listen to Moses, which means, okay, Jesus is here. This is my son. That's nice. But now let's go back and really study that law. Let's go back and really get into Torah. Let's go back and really learn the Moses thing.
And get it right.
And get it right this time. No, because the Torah was a foreshadowing. Types and shadows.
Yeah.
He doesn't say to Peter, now look, go back and study the prophets. Go back and learn everything you can about Elijah. Go back and learn everything about Elisha, who was his successor. Go back and learn everything there is to know about Isaiah. It doesn't mean that they're not important.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean that the law is not important. It doesn't mean that the Torah is not important. It doesn't mean that the prophets are not important. But now here is the substance. Listen to him.
Yeah.
This is what those pointed to. Torah and prophets pointed to the Messiah who's now here, and you listen to him. You don't go back to these other things when you have the substance.
Yeah, because you had the queen that came and heard the wisdom of Solomon, and Jesus says, but there's something greater than Solomon here.
And greater than the temple here.
And greater than the temple here.
Yes, exactly. And he is living Torah. He's living word.
Yeah.
And he fulfilled the law. He's an eternal word. So the voice from the Father says, listen to him. This is how we're going to bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
This is going to be repentance. This is going to be salvation. This is going to be the outpouring of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And it applied to Israel. Messiah was rejected, didn't bear fruit. The nation was punished, was cut down by the Romans.
Yeah.
Now they're back in the land. And I'm excited because that means he's coming back again.
Mm-hmm.
And the church can be the same. The body of believers. We can't just be a bunch of nice green leaves on a fig tree.
Because, you know, we've mentioned on the show before, God destroyed the temple twice.
Yes, his own house.
His own house.
Yes.
Because it was not bearing fruit.
Right. Now, we don't have a lot of time left. So, Steve, Isaiah chapter 5, read verses 1 through 7.
Now let me sing of my friend, my beloved song about his vineyard. My friend had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He spaded it, cleared it off, cleared it of stones, and planted the choicest vines. Within it he built a watchtower and hewed out a wine press. Then he waited for the crop of grapes, but it yielded rotten grapes. Now, inhabitants of Jerusalem, people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could be done for my vineyard that I did not do? Why, when I waited for the crop of grapes, did it yield rotten grapes? Now, I will let you know what I am going to do to my vineyard. Take away its hedge, give it to grazing, break through its walls, let it be trampled. Yes, I will make it a ruin. It shall not be pruned or hoed, but will be overrun with thorns and briars. I will command the clouds not to rain upon it. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the people of Judah, his cherished plant. Mm. He waited for judgment, but see bloodshed, for justice, but hark the outcry.
Wow. Oh, is that powerful? What a powerful prophecy.
Wow.
And Isaiah's clearly showing what's going to happen to Israel. But we have to also see this in our time. We also have to see this as the church. We have to bear fruit. We can't just be pretty green leaves with no fruit. We can't just look nice.
Right. Lest we're like the people going, look at those Galileans. Look what happened to them. Look what happened to Israel.
And the church has all the advantages. What else could he have done?
Because the same thing will happen to the church.
We have salvation. We have the power of the Spirit. Yes. What else could we have done? Oh, man, there's much to do.
Because the same thing will happen to the church if it is not bearing fruit.
Amen.
Whew. Amen.
See you next week. I hope you had an awesome Lord's Day.
Have a great week, everyone. God bless. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.